So In Search of Wisdom is what we're going to be touching on this month. Today, if you were to go on any type of social media, YouTube, TikTok, whatever, you're going to find people, all sorts of people, you know this, that want to give you advice. They want to give you advice. And this advice can be anything from how to fix your car, how to take care of your car, to how to fix your weight, right? Because it's the new year. We have to talk about exercising, right? Actually, we're not going to talk about that today. But there's people out there that want to give you all sorts of advice. And in fact, you might, as you scroll, find these things that talk about life hacks. Have you ever come across like a video that talks about a life hack? There's like a million life hacks out there. You just saw a picture there. This is one of the life hacks that you can find on the internet. You know, when you get to the bottom of your Nutella jar and you can't quite get the rest of the chocolate out, what do you do with that Nutella jar? You put some ice cream in it. Now you have chocolate ice cream. There's a life hack. And you guys are looking and going, that is a brutal life hack. Did I come to church for this? Hey, why don't you put the other life hack on there? Maybe this one's better. You need a speaker for your iPhone, and you just can't quite afford one. You know, you get that toilet paper roll, cut it open, put it out, and then it amplifies it. There's some life hacks for you. Actually, I'm hoping that I'm able to give you more than toilet paper and Nutella life hacks this morning. In the 21st century, we're looking for things that will make our lives better, that will make them more comfortable, simple solutions. But when it comes to some of the most important questions that we can have is the how should I live questions. These life hacks I just threw up there, any type of life hack, really falls short, doesn't it? Most of these life hacks are simple little things that help you do daily tasks. But when it comes to the most important questions that we can have of life, of how should I live, life hacks just fall a little bit short. We are in need of wisdom. We're in need of wisdom. And even though we live in a very technologically advanced society today, I think that we're not necessarily very advanced when it comes to the basics of how to live a wise life. I think that we struggle with this just as much today as people did thousands of years ago. We haven't advanced that far in the 21st century in terms of how to live a wise life. When I think of wisdom, and I open up the Bible, one of the people that pops in my mind is a guy named Solomon. Now, if you don't know who Solomon is, Solomon was the son of King David. He eventually became king himself. And there's several books in the Old Testament that kind of attribute Solomon as being the instigator of these books. He didn't write all of them necessarily, but people refer to Solomon as being the fountainhead of these books. He was considered to be a wise fellow. And as Solomon, as David, his father, was dying, and Solomon was going to take the kingdom, he was going to become king, this is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 to 12 about Solomon's story. This is what Solomon said. It says, "Now, O Lord my God, you've made me king instead of my father David. But I'm like a little child that doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice Having not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. What a prayer, hey? What a prayer. I mean, this young guy, I don't know exactly how old Solomon was at this time, but he walks into a time in his life where all this responsibility is being placed on him. And he could react in a number of different ways in terms of that situation, but in this story, you see his humility. He's recognizing how short he falls in terms of his own ability to make wise choices. Solomon could have been asking for all sorts of things, but what he knew that would make the biggest difference is if God could give him the wisdom that he needed to guide and direct this nation, these people. He asked for wisdom. He wanted to know the difference between right and wrong. He wanted to have an understanding heart. When I look forward in the future, as we move forward as a people, as I move forward in my life, I want to be like Solomon in this way. There's other ways that we could talk about Solomon's life. Probably don't want to be like him. And my wife would be happy about that. But in this area, this is something that, for me, I want to shoot towards. God, would you give me an understanding heart? Wisdom isn't a life hack. It doesn't come by watching a quick 30-second YouTube video. You can watch all the 30-second YouTube videos you want, and you're still not going to have any type of wisdom. Oftentimes when we think of wisdom, we think of the word knowledge. But wisdom is the ability to have knowledge and apply it in a healthy manner. Let me say that again. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and apply it in a healthy manner. Oftentimes we are searching for knowledge, and we're people that's like, we have more knowledge than we know what to do with, and we just accumulate knowledge. But what we really need as a people is not just knowledge, we need wisdom. God, how do I take all this knowledge that I'm receiving on a daily basis, that I'm inundated with, how do I apply that in a way that's healthy? Now, when we talk about biblical wisdom, if you are a follower of Jesus, we don't want just wisdom, but we believe that God communicates his wisdom to us through Scripture, through the Bible. We're constantly looking for God's wisdom through Scripture. And biblical wisdom isn't necessarily connected to your IQ. It's not necessarily connected to your education, and those things aren't bad. But biblical wisdom is more about moral and spiritual understanding. Okay, so it's not just wisdom in regards to how do I do this or that, but it's looking towards God and asking him, Lord, would you give me moral understanding? Would you give me spiritual understanding? So this idea of wisdom is scattered. There's several, when you open up your Bible, specifically your Old Testament I'm talking about this morning, there's many different books in the Bible, and many of them have different genres. Now, what I mean by genre is that it's kind of like a novel is different than a newspaper. And you're going to read a novel different than you're going to read a newspaper. And there is a genre in the Bible called wisdom literature. And Solomon is known as the fountainhead of that. So he was a part of writing the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, not so much Job, but Job is a part of that wisdom literature as well. We have a book in there called Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, and he's kind of connected that as well. It's believed that potentially he was the one who wrote that. Proverbs, that's what we're going to be talking about. I'm going to be guiding you through the book of Proverbs over the next several weeks. Now, I would encourage you, as we're doing this, if you're at home, to read through the book of Proverbs yourself, because There's a lot of Proverbs there, and over the next 4 or 5 weeks, I won't be able to touch on every single proverb, but we're gonna touch on some of the major themes that we see in the book of Proverbs. What is a proverb? A proverb is a short, clever saying that offers wisdom. It's a short, clever saying that offers wisdom. We have modern proverbs today, don't we? Do you know any modern proverbs? What about this? Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Right. Teach a man to fish and feed him for a lifetime. Yeah, that's a modern proverb. Or how about this? At first, if you don't succeed, of course, Dusty has to go the opposite way. Give up, he says. At first, you don't succeed, try again. These are modern proverbs. So we have a whole book of Proverbs in the Bible. And the nation of Israel actually compiled this over a long period of time. So we have Solomon that's writing some of them. There's other fellows that are writing Proverbs. And over actually probably a long period of time, these Proverbs of Israel were being compiled together. But they're considered to be more than just human wisdom. They're considered to be, we consider them as Christians, to be inspired of God. That God inspired people like Solomon and other writers of Scripture with godly wisdom, and this godly wisdom was written down in the book of Proverbs. This isn't just good advice, but it's learning godly wisdom from previous generations. So how do we approach Proverbs? Let me read you this quote from Tim Keller. I think it's fantastic about Proverbs. He says this, "Proverbs are neither absolute commands nor promises, and often they are partial. That is, they need to be put beside other proverbs on the same subject to get the full picture. They're observations about how life works. The point of a proverb, then, is to get rightly related to reality through hard thinking and sustained reflection." There's a lot in there. I'm going to break down a few points that I think Tim Keller is getting right here. Is that this? When I mention that Proverbs is a part of wisdom literature, one of the things that we need to get a hold of that Tim Keller mentions here is that Proverbs are not promises. Some of you are ready to pick up rocks to throw at me because you've been told your whole life when you open up Scripture that you need to read the promises of God, which are true. But it's careful. We need to be careful when we open up the book of Proverbs that we don't treat these as promises. They're not telling you that if you do this and that, you're going to get this specific result. But what they are is they are godly generalizations. It focuses on the general rule that if you do this, the general rule is that you're going to get this over here. Now, what I mean by godly generalizations, let me throw you a couple scriptures to you from Proverbs that you're probably aware of if you've read through Proverbs before. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27 says this, "Fear of the Lord lengthens one's life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." Now, I'm going to be talking a little bit more about fear of the Lord as we go on in this message this morning. But when we look at fear of the Lord, one of the things I want to mention to you is this isn't an idea of being scared of God. So when you open up specifically the Old Testament, Scripture in general, there's this idea of the fear of the Lord that comes up often. And for us in the 21st century, when we read that, you might first think, I'm supposed to be scared of God. And that's not the communication that's supposed to be happening. This idea of fear of the Lord in Scripture is this idea of reverence and awe. It's a respect. And in the Scripture, if you take this as a promise, what you're going to take from this is that if you have an awe and respect and fear of the Lord, then you're going to live longer than everybody else. And those who are wicked will die and have short lives. Now, what we know in life is that life doesn't always work out that way, does it? Sometimes the wicked do live longer. And sometimes it is the righteous that die early. And so if you read this and you think, this is a promise of God, I'm going to hold on to this as a promise, you get disillusioned. Because you're like, God, you're breaking your promise. What Proverbs are, is they're godly generalizations saying, this is what you should do. That if, in general, you are a God-fearing person, in general, you are going to live a longer life. This is a good thing to believe. Let me take you to another proverb. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. This is a tough one. It says this, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Now, I bring this up because I know I've seen many parents, many people in church over the years whose hearts have been broken. And they said, this is what I did. I taught my kids the ways of the Lord. I taught them the things of Scripture. I told them how to live a godly life. And they did leave it. So is God lying here? Is this a promise? God's not lying. And it's not necessarily a promise. But what this is godly wisdom. It's godly wisdom. It's not telling you that if you do, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. This isn't godly math. But this is telling you, in general, direct your children as they're growing up. Raise them up. Teach them about the ways of God. Teach them Scripture. Give them godly wisdom. And as they get older, they won't leave it. Or sometimes it looks like this. They totally leave it, and then somewhere down the path, they go, oh yeah, that was wise. I should do that. So what Proverbs are not is they're not promises. Proverbs are not a simple set of steps on how to live a happy life. But they are godly wisdom in how to live your life skillfully in a world created by a sovereign, gracious, and almighty God. What Proverbs are is they are poetry that instills wisdom in you as you wrestle with it. If you read through Proverbs and you just like burn through it, you're not going to get what you need out of it. Proverbs are meant to be something that you wrestle with. It says a statement like this, direct your children onto the right path. When they're older, they won't leave it. And you meditate on it. You think, what does that look like? God, what are you trying to communicate to me through that? Sometimes it looks like Proverbs contradict themselves. You ever heard someone say, the Bible is so contradictory? Sometimes the Proverbs do look like they contradict themselves. And that's because Proverbs are not standalone promises or commands. But each is a description of some aspect about how life works, but they're put in a form of a riddle. Let me give you an example. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 to 5 says this. Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Sounds good, right? Till you get to the second part. Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. Doesn't that look like it's contradicting itself? That's why Proverbs are set up in such a way where it'll give you some wisdom over here and you keep on reading and then it gives you a little bit of wisdom over there because it's giving you multiple sides of the answer, multiple ways of how this plays out. What is going on here? Well, depending on the context, depending on your situation, both of these are true and you need to figure out in which one you need to use. Some situations you're going to be in where there's a fool that just wants to create an argument with you. They just want to get you going. And it's wise to just not say anything. You could go down that path of arguing with them and fighting with them and doing all that stuff. But you recognize in the moment the godly wisdom in that situation is, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to go down that foolish road with them. But there are other situations where sometimes people don't have godly wisdom, and they're going down a path. And they mention it to you, they talk about it, whatever the situation is. And the worst thing you could do is to keep your mouth shut. You need to instill some godly wisdom and say, are you sure that's what you should be doing? Don't you see that if you believe this or you go down this path, this is the road of destruction for you? And you do need to speak up. So when you wrestle with the Proverbs, they're not always black and white. They're meant for you to wrestle with. They're meant for you to meditate on. For you to be able to have godly wisdom depending on the situation that you're in. So now that we've done that, kind of set a few ground rules, I'm going to take you through the first seven verses of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 says this. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. So what's their purpose? Oh, it tells you. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline. That also could be correction. To help understand insights or discernment of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives. To help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance. By exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to verse 2, where it says, the purpose of these proverbs is to teach wisdom, or gain, another word of that in the Hebrew is gain wisdom, okay? That word wisdom in Hebrew is chokmah. Everybody say chokmah. Doesn't that sound cool to say a different language? Chokmah is this idea of wisdom. It's not just knowledge, but in the Hebrew, when they used chokmah, it's this idea of applied knowledge. It's having a skill. It's having a skill in being able to live it out. Chokmah is interesting in the fact that throughout the Old Testament, chokmah was used to describe people who had different skill sets. So when God commanded the people of Israel out in the desert to build the tent of tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where God would meet with them. And then he said, I need you to make some articles of gold and bronze, you know, the different articles in the temple. There were specific people amongst the people of Israel who had the skill set to make those things. And it said that they had chokmah, a type of skill or wisdom to be able to do those specific things. The Holy Spirit actually had placed that wisdom, that knowledge, that chokmah within them. It's interesting. So several of you in the crowd, I shouldn't say several, all of you on different levels, depending on what you're trained to do, have chokmah. Like I think of someone who's really good at fixing cars. There is a chokmah that you have, a wisdom in knowing how to do that. But most of the time when we look at this word chokmah in Scripture, it's not necessarily referring to a skill set and just knowing how to do something, but it's a skill in knowing how to live a moral life. That is the context of what we're reading here in Proverbs. Knowing how to make the right choice, even when there are no clear moral laws telling you explicitly what to do. Sometimes it's like we're looking for that black and white, and I've heard people say, well, the Bible doesn't mention this, whatever it is. The Bible doesn't talk about this or that. And so if it doesn't talk about it, it must mean that it's free game. The Bible and the scripture was never meant to be an exhaustive encyclopedia for your life and what to do. But what the scriptures do give us is generalizations, guides us towards wisdom, guides us towards the fountainhead of wisdom, which is Jesus Christ, we'll be talking about, so that we can have wisdom to know what to do even when it's not 100% clear. So chokmah, wisdom. In verse 2, it also says this, it says these proverbs are meant to give us discipline or correction, to help understand the insights or the discernment of the wise. The word for discipline here or correction is this word musar. Everybody say musar. This is what it refers to. It refers to ethics or character cultivation. So these proverbs are meant to be spoken into your life to bring about, to cultivate ethics, character cultivation, discipline. They're there to correct you. This idea of discipline or correction is kind of like someone in your face saying, do this or do that. Have you ever, talking about the new year, have you ever gone to a gym and ever had like a private coach at a gym? And they're there. I mean, you might not have even been a private. It might have been a classroom setting or whatever. There's 10 people doing the same thing. But that coach is there. And the moment you're doing the movement wrong, they're there to correct you. Because they don't want you to get hurt. Proverbs are a little bit like that. They get up in your face to give you correction, to give you discipline, to help shape your life, shape your character, shape your ethics. So this idea of correction in Proverbs can look a numerous different ways. I'm going to give you three. As you walk through Proverbs, some of the correction looks like this. The Proverbs will tell you that sometimes it comes through personal confrontation by friends, good friends, or by parents. You'll be bumping up against that in Proverbs. That God has placed godly friends in your life. He's placed family in your life, parents in your life, whoever these people are that are there to sometimes get up in your face, to sometimes correct. We see that in Proverbs, specifically 27 verse 5. This is the other thing we see in Proverbs, that sometimes this correction or discipline comes through our own mistakes. Is that as we go through life, it's just natural that we make mistakes. And Proverbs encourages us to hopefully learn from those mistakes. Don't do it over again. Once you make that mistake, go to God about it. What can I learn about this? Another thing that we'll see in the Proverbs is that sometimes God allows suffering in our lives to bring about wisdom, to bring about correction. It's like this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you." Let me say that again. Proverbs 3, verse 11. "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you." This is a natural relationship with God. If you're walking out a relationship with God, you're going to go through life where he wants to discipline you, correct you. And when we think of the word discipline, sometimes we think of like negative things. This isn't a negative thing. This is a positive thing where God wants you to learn. He wants to teach you. He sees the areas of your life where he's like, you're heading down the wrong path. This is going to bring pain. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes you have people that are telling you to do things and your immediate reaction is like, mind your own business. You ever said that to somebody? I know I have. Mind your own business. Like, get your nose out of my life. Keep your comments to yourself. Stop judging me. None of us want to be judged, but the reality is that sometimes we do need correction. We do need discipline. And we can be upset with God and we can be like, get out of my life. Get your nose out of my business. But the Proverbs encourage us, don't reject the Lord's discipline. The last thing I want to touch on in this message this morning is the part right at the end in verse 7 where it says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord. So important. So as I mentioned earlier, this idea of fear of the Lord, it's not about being scared of God. It's not about God's a boogeyman, he's up there ready to whack you with a stick if you do something wrong. This idea of the fear of the Lord is recognizing who God truly is and who we truly are. It's a humility, right? It's a humility of coming to God with humility and recognizing you are the creator of the universe. You know better. And I humble myself before you. I'm in awe of you. I revere you. I have respect towards you. And that respect towards God and that reverence of God isn't just saying, I respect you, but I'm going to do my own thing. That's not fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord says, I respect you, which means I'm going to obey you. That's fear of the Lord. That's true fear of the Lord, is recognizing in humility who truly God is and saying, you know better than me. My ears are open. And when you have something to say to me, I'm listening and I'm going to go down that path. And that's why the scripture, and what's interesting about this idea of fear of the Lord is that it's all through scripture. In fact, in Proverbs, you see it 18 times. So if it shows up 18 times in one book, you know this is a major theme. This is really, really important. This idea of the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. It's a foundation. We all know it's like if you don't have a foundation, you build a house and it's not on a good foundation, you're not doing well, right? Jesus told that parable about the house on the rock and the house on the sand, right? One person builds his house on the rock, one person builds his house on the sand. You build your house on the sand, it's nice because you're by the beach until the hurricane comes, until that rogue wave comes, and it's built on the sand, and that house is completely wiped out. And the writer of Proverbs, the writers of Proverbs, they say, listen, the foundation of wisdom, if you're going to be a person who lives a wise life, a skillful life, you have a skill to live out life, the foundation of that is going to be your reverence, your awe, your fear of God. That's going to be it. If you get nothing else from Proverbs, that would be the most important lesson you can grab from it. When we lose our fear of the Lord, our wisdom starts slipping away. And I think that is where we're at in our culture today. We have a lot of knowledge, but we lack wisdom in applying that. Lord, I pray that we'd be people of wisdom. You know, as Christians, we constantly look to Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of so much of everything that's written about in the Old Testament. It looks towards Jesus. And I believe that when we walk through Proverbs, if we ignore Jesus, we're ignoring the most important part, because I believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything written about in Proverbs. In Colossians, I think Paul really grabbed a hold of this as he's writing a letter to a church in Colossae. And he says this, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When he says, I want them, he's referring to the church in Colossae and the church in Laodicea, which are really, really close to one another. And he's saying, this is what I want for them, is that they would know that God's mysterious plan is revealed in Jesus Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hidden, that's an interesting word, right? Shouldn't it just be all displayed? There's an aspect, this is what's really, really cool, is that as you follow Jesus, as you continue to study his life, it's like a journey looking for a treasure. God has given you the treasure map. And he says, continue to follow Jesus because all of the wisdom of the world, all the wisdom that you'll ever need is hidden in Jesus. Continue looking for it. You might have been a Christian for 10 years, 20, 30, 40, and I will guarantee you, you haven't discovered all the hidden treasures in Jesus. You can continue to read about Jesus' life and kind of hit the surface of it, but we continue to dig deeper and deeper in him because all knowledge is in him. He is the treasure. As you seek after God, that is the most wise thing you can ever do if you have a fear of the Lord is in pursuing Jesus. If you pursue Jesus, that is wisdom. Why don't you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you continue to walk with us, even at times when we're ignoring you. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to discipline us, you continue to correct us. Lord, you continue to point us towards wisdom. And Jesus, I pray this year that our hearts would desire that more than they would desire comfort. Lord, that our desire for you and for godly wisdom would be greater than our desire just to do what we want to do. But Lord, I pray that we would set our own stuff aside, set our own desires aside, and seek after your wisdom. Lord, I believe that you revealed it in Scripture. Lord, and you've given us a treasure map in seeking after the treasures that are hidden in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would discover that this year, that we would have a heart for that and a desire for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us here this morning. Awesome to have you. If you're online, thank you so much for being with us. If you would like prayer, please don't leave today without coming and receiving prayer. You can come to the front. There's prayer team members that would love to be able to pray with you.